Well, we're delighted to see each one of you here this morning, and it's a pleasure to welcome guests that we have in the audience. I might say if everybody brought as many as the Trials did this morning, this building wouldn't contain us, and we're glad for all that are here, perhaps for the first time, and some we haven't seen for a while, and it's a delight to look on your face. We have come together as a group of Christians to stir each other up in the face of what we confront every day in our lives, because the devil is always busy, unsleeping, unstinting, every moment throwing some barrier in our way. But we are thankful to say, and we are reminded of that today as we ate together and remembered the great shepherd of the sheep, that we have a Savior whose power and ability and wisdom and grace is sufficient to meet every obstacle that confronts us. And we're here to remind ourselves of that fact. And I hope we've brought to this assembly something of anticipation and joyful expectation, that something could happen here that would really help us and encourage us. And not just that, but I hope we've come with the intention of trying to help somebody else, full of something that God has granted us that we can bring to this situation, which will be a support and a stay to some who are not as strong as they wish they were. I want to make one more appeal for this. Excuse the announcements and the preaching. And this is the last time now. I'm going away this week, and this is it. Three lectureships in a row. And I'll be done with that. And I appreciate your patience, and I appreciate your prayer. The lectureship in Florence this past week was an exciting time. The church there uses that lectureship to reach out to people that are not Christians. And so every evening there were people there who were not disciples of the Lord, and they were working with great diligence to make use of those contacts. I was especially touched by an email received last night from a young lady who was present, 16 years old, and she said that, as she styled it, she said about 4 years ago, I made a commitment to someone to follow him wherever he went, and he promised me that he would give me eternal life. She said, I have had an on-again, off-again relationship in these last 4 years, but she said it will never be that way again. So that alone was enough to satisfy the heart of a gospel preacher to know that he had had some impact upon a young soul that has such potential for good. And they had the last night the largest crowd that they've ever had. That's the work of local people. It had nothing to do, I think, with the preachers, but with the work that was done there. But this is the appeal I wanted to make. First week of August, some of us are going to Spartanburg, South Carolina, where Ricky Shanks, with whom we have fellowship, is preaching a small church there, not very old. And we're going to be working from Sunday through Wednesday. We've made a short stay of it. And I'm speaking to a group of Christians who go all over the United States and all over the world at regular intervals, and I'm appealing to any of you who can to join with us in going there and spending those few days in trying to reach lost people and to encourage this small group of saints. It is the work of the Lord, and every hand is needed. I won't be here, but Larry and Joan Coffey can take your commitment that you'd like to go. If you need a ride, let us know, because there are some of us going with space. If you need a place to stay, let us know about that so that we can make some arrangements for it. Now, that's all the announcements I had to make. And I want to talk with you today about sheep who follow the shepherd. I remember 4 years ago when we were standing on the Mount of Beatitudes, as it is called, up above the north side of the Sea of Galilee. And we looked down from that mountainside and toward the Sea of Galilee, and there was winding its way up from the shoreline a long line of sheep following a shepherd. They were in single file, and they moved with great precision, and they were all looking toward the shepherd. And as I Think about that again today. There are two reasons why those sheep were following the shepherd. First of all, because they were helpless. And I can tell you today that there is nothing so helpless as a sheep. And I recognize as I say that, that for some of us, this is a very negative sort of thought to say they followed like sheep. Or they were led along just like sheep. There's something about that suggests stupidity. Something about that suggests absolute weakness and capability of helping oneself. And I want to tell you that's exactly right when it comes to our relationship with the Son of God. We are absolutely, totally, and utterly weak. We do not know the way. We have not a clue. And there's nothing we can do to change that. And so, therefore, the second reason that those sheep followed was because they trusted the shepherd. Now, those of us who have said Jesus Christ is Lord have expressed trust in the shepherd. We have made a commitment. And I want to talk to you about that for a little while this morning. We are the sheep. Again and again, that's made very clear in Scripture. Psalm 100, verse 3. Know that the Lord, He is God. It is He who has made us, and not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. We're not surprised then to hear Jeremiah say in Jeremiah 10 and verse 23 that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walks to direct his own steps. We need help in the conflict we are facing as God's people. We have sung today about being soldiers for the Lord, standing up for Him. And of course, that is a theme that runs through the Scripture. The sixth chapter of Ephesians and verse 12 speaks about the conflict that we confront. Paul says, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, the spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. So we are not fighting men, but we are fighting spiritual hosts, the devil and his angels, all those dark powers of the dark world that would seduce us and take us away from the commitment we made to God, that would draw us back into the darkness and back into the filth and back into the hopelessness and back into the pointlessness and emptiness of life that once we knew. And it is so subtle that he can take us there without our knowing it almost. I think Martin Luther in the hymn, A Mighty Fortress Is Our God, says in the lyrics of the song, were not the right one on our side, our striving would be losing. That is to say, without the help of Christ, there is no way we can battle the forces arrayed against us. And I hope we know that. Every now and then, the sheep of God get the feeling that they can sort of take care of themselves. And when they get that sort of feeling, I can tell you where they're going to wind up. They're going to be out on the mountain astray. And they're going to be absolutely and utterly lost as a consequence. Isaiah 53, you remember, in verse 5, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of the chastening of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid upon him the iniquity of us all. And then from 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 25, for you were like sheep going astray, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. A sheep that is lost then is truly lost, helpless. Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 11. He will feed his flock, Isaiah says of God, like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs with his arms and carry them in his bosom and gently lead those who are with young. But I want you to read something else with me that's touching, it seems, in the 34th chapter of Ezekiel, touching from the standpoint of God's care for us. And I want you to read your own name into this, if you will. Beginning with verse 11 of the 34th chapter of Ezekiel. For thus says the Lord God, behold, I myself even I will search for my sheep and will seek them out. As a shepherd seeks out his flock in the day that he is among his sheep that are scattered abroad, so will I seek out my sheep, and I will deliver them out of all places where they have been scattered in the cloudy and the dark day. And I will bring them out from the peoples and gather them from the countries and will bring them into their own land. And I will feed them upon the mountains of Israel by the watercourses and in the inhabited places of the country. I will feed them with good pasture, and upon the mountains of the height of Israel shall their fold be. And there shall they lie down in a good fold, and on fat pasture shall they feed upon the mountains of Israel. I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep, and I will cause them to lie down, says the Lord God. I will seek that which was lost, and I will bring back that which was driven away, and will bind up that which was broken, and will strengthen that which was sick. But the fat and the strong I will destroy. I will feed them in justice. The fat and the strong there have reference to those who have fed on the sheep, shepherds who had fed on the sheep instead of nourished them. And then later on in that same chapter, verses 23 and 24, he says, speaking of the future Messiah, and I will set up one shepherd over them, and he shall feed them, even my servant David. He shall feed them, and he shall be their shepherd, and I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David, prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken it. Of course, David here speaks of Christ, the descendant and the son of David, the one who would come, descended out of the loins of that great king of Israel, and destined to be the Messiah, and he'll be the shepherd. We are the sheep, and he is the shepherd. Now I take you to the text that we want to use especially in discussing this subject this morning out of the Gospel of John, the 10th chapter. And you'll remember that in that chapter, Jesus speaks of the people that he draws to him as his sheep and himself as the shepherd. Let's read a few of the beginning verses. Verily, verily, I say to you, he that enters not by the door into the fold of the sheep, but climbs up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. But he that enters in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter opens, and the sheep hear his voice. And he calls to his own sheep by name, and leads them out. And when he hath put forth all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. And then there's another reference in verse 27 that we will particularly notice. My sheep, Jesus says, hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. If you want a definition of who a Christian is, it's someone who follows the voice of Christ. And if we are not following the voice of Christ, then I can say today, even as our Lord has said, that you're not one of his sheep. And we have a lot of cultural Christianity in this country. People that say and do not. People that have the habit of going through a religious ritual quite regularly. It doesn't have any impact on their life. They leave the situation in which they are called to follow Christ just as they were before. And they feel as though it is enough that I was present. It is enough that I sat down where I was supposed to sit down and behave myself during that particular hour. It is not enough. His sheep hear his voice, and they follow him, and he knows them. Now, I guess the question we need to ask ourselves this morning is, does the Lord know me? Does the Lord know me? Or am I dull in heart and conscience, having been carried away by the winds and waves of this culture? And I'm telling you, there are many. And I've forgotten the voice of the shepherd, and I'm no longer following him. There's a song that is in this hymn book, the words of which give expression, I think, to the very idea of the shepherd of the sheep. It's called the 99. There were 99 that safely lay in the shelter of the fold, but one was out on the hills away, far off from the gates of gold, away on the mountain, wild and bare, away from the tender shepherd's care, away from the tender shepherd's care. Lord, you have here your 99. Are they not enough for you? But the shepherd made answer, "This of mine has wandered away from me, and although the road be rough and steep, I go to the desert to find my sheep. I go to the desert to find my sheep." But none of the ransomed ever knew how deep were the waters crossed, nor how dark was the night that the Lord passed through ere he found his sheep that was lost. Far out in the desert he heard its cry. 'Twas sick and helpless and ready to die. 'Twas sick and helpless and ready to die. Lord, whence are these blood drops all the way that marks out the mountain's track? They were shed for one who had gone astray ere the shepherd could bring him back. Lord, whence are they, whence are thy hands so rent and torn? They're pierced tonight by many a thorn. They're pierced tonight by many a thorn. But all through the mountains, thunder-riven, and up from the rocky steep, there arose a glad cry to the gate of heaven, 'Rejoice, I have found my sheep.' And the angels echoed around the throne, 'Rejoice, for the Lord brings back his own. Rejoice, for the Lord brings back his own.'" It was you that he went to rescue. And thus the parable of the lost sheep in the 15th chapter of Luke is expressed in song. And what it cost him, we barely know. The price he paid, we hardly can conceive. But it was for us that that was done. What a shepherd he is. And what a shepherd we have. So, the exhortation of this lesson is, follow the shepherd. But how do we follow the shepherd? How do we follow the shepherd? First of all, we listen to his voice. Jesus said here that his sheep hear his voice. And where would we find the voice of God? Running in the air? In the shout of this culture? In the ways of the world? It's not only unlikely, it is inconceivable that this world would ever echo the voice of the shepherd. We find the voice of the shepherd in the word that has been given. Read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. I don't know how we expect to be the sheep of the great shepherd when we do not read. We do not listen to his voice. It's not our disposition to do so. Let me tell you that every person who has, as a part of the regimen of his life, a regular reading of the Word of God is at least in the position of becoming a sheep who follows the shepherd. But someone who never reads, but listens every now and then, dutifully, to what preachers have to say, is unlikely ever to be a sheep who follows Christ. There must be the disposition to read his words in the Gospels and to see what is written there about him. And, of course, we read the Sermon on the Mount. How long has it been since you read the Sermon on the Mount? Begins with those great beatitudes of blessing and joy and happiness and what it takes to be a citizen in God's kingdom. And how long since we read about the need that we have as his children to be lights in the world and salt to the earth. And how long has it been since we read his exhortation that we ought to obey the least command? And how long has it been since we read the exhortation that we ought to love other people? And in loving them, we ought not ever to use our tongues to lacerate them. And in loving other people, how we ought to keep our wedding commitments and not even to look on somebody else. And how we ought, when injured by others, to return good for evil. And when our enemies have injured us again and again and again, we ought to work always for their best interest and never to take vengeance upon them. How long has it been since we read those words in the Sermon on the Mount that suggest to us that our vision of God must be single and our eye must be one? And that we cannot serve two masters. We're going to either love God or we're going to love the world, but we cannot love both at the same time. How long has it been since we read that we ought not to lay up for ourselves treasures on the earth? And we're exhorted on account of that to look at the things that are around us and what we've invested in them and ask ourselves whether or not our life and the investment we are making, both of our financial means and of our time and energy, reflects the fact that we are really following the shepherd. And how long has it been since we read the words that said, "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you"? And how long since we were warned by the words of that great sermon that we are to enter in by the straight gate, for straight is the gate, and narrow the way that leads to life, and few there be that find it? And that the choice we make is a choice to build our lives upon the foundation of the word of the great shepherd. For he that heareth these words of mine, Jesus said, and doeth them, I will liken him unto the man that built his house upon the rock. And the rains descended, the winds blew, and beat upon that house, but it did not fall. We need to be thinking about building our houses upon the rock. But we read those words, and many, many others, that help us to stay in touch with the shepherd. We listen to his voice. We seek to do his will. But there's more than that. Jesus said in John 16, verses 12 and 13, that he had many other things to tell the 12, now reduced to 11. He had many other things to tell them, but they were not ready to bear them. But when he said, the Spirit of truth is come, he will guide you into all truth. And he had said in the last part of the 15th chapter of the Gospel of John, that when he came, that Spirit of truth, that comfort of that Holy Spirit, he would testify of him. He would testify of him. The words that are spoken by the Holy Spirit and given to the apostles are the words of Christ. I want you to notice some text here, just briefly. Look at 1 Corinthians 14, verse 37, where the apostle Paul, who was called by the Lord, who appeared to him, who became a witness of the resurrection, who was commissioned, as Paul declares, and as Peter and John acknowledged, to go forth to the Gentiles, even as they had been taught and sent to go to the Jews. And hear the words of that particular verse. If anyone thinks himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things which I write to you, they are the commands of the Lord. They are the commands of the Lord. So what was written by the Apostle Paul, that's the voice of the shepherd. Because he speaks the words of the shepherd. And 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13 has a similar message for us. The apostle says in thanksgiving to the Christians at Thessalonica that he was glad and thanked God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectively works in you who believe. It's the word of God. I'm always astonished. When someone says to me, when I read with them out of the New Testament, well, that's what Paul said. Those words are not in red. I know that. I don't like these red editions. I'll tell you why I don't like them. First of all, it's hard to read, at least at my time in life. Red is not a very easily read color. But the second reason is it gives people the impression that only the words in red have any significance. And if that's the case, this book's made awfully long for no reason. Why have we got all these other pages for? And for what purpose has God revealed through prophets and apostles words that cost them their lives in most cases? Except for the fact, as Jesus said, I have many things to tell you. And when the Holy Spirit comes, he will tell you those words. And those words were given to those men, and they spoke and wrote them. And they are the words of God. And it's imperative that we listen to the voice of the shepherd as recorded while he was here on the earth. And it's imperative that we listen to the voice of the words that were given by that shepherd to his appointed ambassadors and emissaries of the world, the apostles and prophets, and that we heed them carefully. But secondly, we follow his example. 1 Peter chapter 2. You know, Luke said he had written down in his gospel everything that Jesus both did and taught. And Jesus becomes an example to us in the gospels. And Peter, when he refers to that fact in 1 Peter chapter 2, says it in a very powerful way. Look at verse 21. For hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled did not revile again. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him that judges righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his body upon the tree. He is our example of what? Of purity and sincerity. Purity because, as is stated here, he did no sin. Is that an example to us? The purity of his life? The standard by which we judge ourselves? Quit, my brother and sister, looking at somebody that's ungodly and saying, I'm a whole lot better than he or she is. What good does that do? quit trying to give yourself some sense of assurance by looking at someone else who's failing and say, I'm not failing like they're failing. Those people are doing bad things that I'm not doing. I understand that. And I suspect that may be true, but that's not the standard by which we're to judge ourselves. We need to stand up beside the shepherd and ask ourselves whether or not we are meeting the standard that he's called upon us to meet. Now, I understand that we cannot be perfect, and I say cannot, not in the sense of we're not able to, but I say will not in the sense that God has said that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God in the first place. And the Apostle John in the first chapter, 1 John, has said anybody that says he has no sins is a liar. Truth is not in him, and he's writing to Christians. But I'm talking about the longing in our heart to follow in his steps. And if we fail, we get up and get back in, asking his forgiveness. But the point of it all is, we see in his life purity and holiness and sincerity. Notice he did not speak guile. In other words, when words came out of his mouth, they were honest, they were genuine, they were true. They were exactly what he felt. They were exactly what was going to happen. And God, who cannot lie, speaks with just that kind of earnestness. Then there was his patient love and suffering. This has always been difficult for us. It'll always be a challenge for us to love people who have injured us. Instead, our disposition is, unlike the Savior, to nurture that injury inside ourselves until it turns first into anger. They have no right. I did them no harm. Why in the world did they think they could do this to me? And then from anger it becomes what? It becomes bitterness. And bitterness becomes hatred. And hatred in its malice begins to work injury on other people. Jesus never did that. He never thought like that. He's the shepherd of the sheep. You want to be one of his sheep? Then if we're going to accomplish that particular task in our lives, we're going to have to learn not to react to other people's acts of injury upon us with a sense of, I have been injured wrongfully, and therefore I am not taking this. Well, he took it. And he responded not in kind. But not only did Jesus receive the injury, but he blessed in response. We walk in his steps. And there is his trust in God. You know, the way we can avoid all that bitterness and hatred and anger because somebody disappoints us by misbehaving and by injuring us is to trust that God will take care of it. What did it say here? He committed himself to the judge that judges righteously. And if you want a definition of meekness, and he said, I am meek and lowly in heart, that's it. It's somebody who does not avenge himself, but brings himself under control and subjugation to the great shepherd, and lets the shepherd take care of that business. That's his business. Our business is to do the Father's will and accomplish his task. But there's more than that. There's a statement made by the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, or 1 Corinthians chapter 11, I think I have it here. Verse 1. Be imitators of me, even as I also am of Christ. Now, what that tells us is that not only are we to imitate the shepherd, but we are to follow the words of the and the example of his ambassadors and emissaries. In other words, when we see apostles doing things in the New Testament, then we should presume that they are following in the steps of the shepherd, and therefore follow them. 1 Corinthians 4:17, a statement made by Paul about Timothy. For this cause have I sent to you Timothy, who is my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, who shall put you in mind, or put you in remembrance of my ways, which are in Christ, even as I teach everywhere in every church. Timothy will tell you how I live. And I'm telling you, we need to pay attention to this as we look inside the Scriptures to find the way of the shepherd and to know that we're walking in the shepherd's footsteps. The example of the apostles is important. But then there's something else. You know, it's interesting to me that the people who say they trust God listen so indifferently to what he has to say. You know, if I really want to know what Jesus thinks about something, and I really want to please him, and I really want to follow him, if I'm to judge by the way we are with each other, I'm telling you, if a husband really wants to please his wife, he listens not just to what she says, but to the implications of what she said. Implications. He's listening. Why? He wants to please her. And if a wife really wants to please her husband, she listens not just to his words and following his example, what he shows an interest in, but she listens to the implication of his words. Why? Because it's her desire to please him. It's his desire to please her. It's the desire of a friend to please another friend. We know all about that. We understand that kind of love and that kind of devotion. Now think about that kind of experience we have with each other and think about how we ought to be as the sheep who follow the shepherd, the Son of God, the Lord God who died in our stead, how we ought to feel about that. Sometimes we ask the question, well, how often should we eat the Lord's Supper? I understand this is not a great moral issue. It's not a moral issue at all. It's an issue about what God would be pleased with, right? How can we put our footsteps right there where his footsteps are? How can we walk in the track he has left? Well, somebody says, Acts 20, verse 7, upon the first day of the week, the disciples came together to break bread. And Paul preached to them, continued his speech until midnight, etc., etc. And somebody said, well, that doesn't say anything about doing it every first day of the week. Well, it does not say it explicitly, I admit. But I want to ask you a question. If you'd just like to determine how you could do it and know you were pleasing God, would you do it on Thursday? Would you do it on Tuesday? Would you do it on Monday? And why would you do it on those days? And then there's this other question of how often should we do it? Well, somebody said, well, I guess we could do it every day. No, the text says on the first day of the week they came together to break bread. And that text doesn't say what day of the month it was. So that we could figure out, well, it's a monthly thing. And not only that, it does not tell us what month of the year it was. So that we could figure out, well, this is an annual sort of thing, and we'll just do it annually. It says it was their example. This is the apostolic example, and the implication of it is that they came together on the first day of the week to break bread. And the breaking of bread is one of those figures of speech that stands for the Lord's Supper. Acts 2, verse 42, they continued steadfast in the apostles' teaching, the fellowship, the breaking of the bread, and the prayers. What am I looking for here? Am I saying, well, let's see, what would be convenient? Let me think of the convenient arrangement. Let me think what I feel would be a wise arrangement. And what would be pleasing to the people that I'm dealing with? Is that the kind of spirit that Jesus speaks of when he talks about his sheep who hear his voice and follow him? I mean, sheep are listening to the, not just to the words that the shepherd speaks, but the nuance of those words. They can hear danger and warning in the voice of the shepherd. And they can hear encouragement in the voice of the shepherd. But above all else, the sheep want to please the shepherd. And so we'll be listening. Well, here's another example of that. How should we raise money to support evangelism? Should we raise money to support evangelism? Should preachers be supported? 1 Corinthians chapter 9, the Apostle Paul says that even as the priest lived at the altar, so gospel preachers should live with the gospel. Now, he's not talking there about some professional hacks that go around looking for some money for preaching. Shameful. Men who look at preaching as a career, as some sort of ambitious dream that they have to be somebody. If you're a Christian, you're somebody. Preaching doesn't make you somebody. Being a Christian makes you somebody. And some Christians preach, and it's right, says the Apostle Paul, that they should live with the gospel in the sense that as they go out and preach the gospel, others should take thought for them. I think it's clear not only that, but Paul says he received time and again from the church in Philippi his needs as he went out from them. Philippians chapter 4, verses 15, 16, 17 speaks of it. But how is the church to provide this money? The church provided the money. Well, we can go to 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and 2. As I gave order to the churches of Galatia, Paul writes to the Corinthians, even so do you. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God has prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. And there it is. Ah, but somebody says, that's not talking about supporting preachers. That's talking about giving aid to needy Christians. And that is correct. Now, what should we decide? We who are listening for the nuances of the shepherd's voice, wanting to be sure when we do something that is clearly acceptable to him, should we raise money for preachers by car washes? Should we do it by chicken dinners offered at a good and reasonable price? Should we do it by fairs and other kinds of activities? Should we do it by gambling devices? And if we did, where would we get the slightest indication in all of Scripture that any Christian ever raised any money or any church ever raised any money to accomplish God's work in that way? Where? And are the tracks of the shepherd? Where are the tracks of the shepherd? They're not. So where would you want to go to find out how churches raise money to do the work that God's given them to do? But to this text. It's the only one you've got. And reference to this again and again. Early church, when they had need among the saints, they came and laid what they had at the feet of the apostles, and distribution was made to any had need. Fourth chapter of Acts, about verse 32. That's the way that work is done, and we know the churches work in other areas as well, and therefore the only example we have, and the implication is here, I think, for us, if we want to see. Now, if we want to have the car washes and the rummage sales and everything else that comes to mind, and that just appeals to a lot of people, then we can go ahead. But you will not find the tracks of the shepherd there. They're not there. But this you will find. And every word I've spoken with kindness. If you want to have a rummage sale and give the money to the local church for the use of that church and doing the work that God's given that church to do, it's up to you. If you want to have a garage sale and take the proceeds and give it to the work of the Lord, then that's fine. But no church of the Lord ever had a garage sale or a rummage sale or a chicken dinner or anything else to raise money in all of the Scripture. It came about as a result of the free will offerings of God's people. And what else should it be? Are we not His people? Has He not redeemed us with His own blood? Do we not owe to Him not only our physical lives, but our eternal spiritual being? Do we not owe all of that to Him? Then what is it that we should give to Him out of the largesse He's given to us? We're just like the little girl who said to her daddy, "Daddy, give me $25 so I can buy you a birthday present." I'm telling you, we're giving back to God what He gave us. It's His anyway. We belong to Him. We are the shepherd of His flock, or with the sheep of His flock. He's the shepherd of the sheep. And so that attitude ought to be there. Well, we just listen for implication because we want to do it in ways we know will please Him. And then finally this morning, the voice of others, the sheep will not hear, Jesus said. They will not respond to the voice of others. If they're my sheep, they hear my voice. And they follow Him. Let me just think with you about some things. We don't need the philosophies of men. Paul speaks about that in Colossians 2 and verse 8 when he talks about vain philosophies that are being preached in the world. And we get that all the time from people who are not content with Jesus. We get all the psychologizing. We get the gospel, but it's not the gospel. It's just psychology dressed up as the gospel. And somebody's read some books. And then he gets up and tries to work it into the preaching on the basis of the fact that this is what Jesus is saying. Well, Jesus can speak for Himself. And we need to listen to the shepherd of the sheep. And what Jesus said in the language of Paul, Colossians 2, verses 9 and 10, is, "In Him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." We don't need the vain philosophies of men, because in Him dwells the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And not only that, He said, "In Him we are made full." He'll fill you full. We don't need anything except the Lord and His Word. And in any church where we get excited about somebody else's ideas and somebody else's thoughts except the thoughts of the shepherd, then we're already in trouble. We're not His sheep. It may be somebody's sheep, but we're not His sheep in that case. Not even the apostles were the shepherd of the sheep. Because the apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10, that I have gotten a message about you from the household of one member of the body. And what it says is you are divided. And I'm appealing to you to speak the same thing, be of the same mind. And then he says, some of you are saying, I am of Paul, and I am of Apollos, and I am of Cephas, and I am of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized in the name of Paul? It's the shepherd. It's the shepherd that we must follow always. And not even the apostles in the sense of being loyal to them. We are hearing their voice. Why? Because it's the voice of the shepherd. Because the shepherd spoke through them. But here today we hear calls for instrumental music and the worship of God's people, because it's the thing that's running now. I mean, after all, you're not going to be able to attract people if you don't have an orchestra up here and really getting with the beat. I mean, you've got to get down. If you want to have people come in, you've got to get down and get with it. We've got to have, and you've got to sway and clap and do all that other stuff that we have seen. Now, I'll tell you something. If we can see the steps of the shepherd in it, let's do it. I don't care how much it goes against our grain and how much we don't like it. If we just don't like to get down, we don't like all that stuff, that doesn't matter. If that's the footstep of the shepherd, then you need to put your feet right in it. But the problem is, we need to look and see that the footprints of the Lord are there. And there's not a thing. Look at the New Testament. Read the New Testament. It's not there. The brass band, the timpani, all that beat, not there. The spiritual singing is there in Colossians chapter 2. And in Ephesians chapter 3. It's there for our examination if we want. Ephesians chapter 4. The thing about it is that we are not... Well, I'll get it yet. 5. Let's try that. Steve's trying to help me out here. Old man having a senior moment. But the thing of it is that we need to look for the tracks of the shepherd instead of listening to the voice of strangers and saying, if you want to really go in this generation, that's what you're going to have to do. I warn you again. You marry the spirit of this age and you're going to be a widow in the next, because this time will pass. And there'll be a new fad come along. And we need to listen to the voice of the shepherd. And somebody says, well, we could really build this work here if we just had a few more attractions, get people in here. If we had a family life center. I mean, think about it. We could build a family life center, and we could have a basketball, and we could have a running track, and we could have a volleyball court on the outside, and this would attract people, and we'd get some people in it. Yes, for what purpose? Carnal attractions bring carnally minded people. And I thought, Jesus said, and if I be lifted up, will draw all men unto me. John 12:32. And so we try to lift him up. He's the shepherd, the great shepherd of the sheep, and it's to him that men must come if they're ever going to go to heaven. Not to some religious society, not to some religious club, not to some appealing arrangement that they like, and that's the spirit of this age. What will you do for me? What can you do for me? What program do you have for me? And I'm telling you, there'll be no salvation of the souls of any man or woman until the day comes we ask God, what do you want from me? What can I do for you? You are the great God. I am your creature. You are the shepherd of the sheep, and I am one of yours. So that needs to be the spirit. And, of course, we've got a call for women in leadership in this day. We have had a big stinking scandal in our local newspapers about what the Baptists have done. Awful things. Baptists made a statement. Terrible. Bad. It's slavery for women. They made the suggestion that women should graciously submit to the leadership of their husband. Now, what was not put in the press? And you know, the Baptists and I have a lot to disagree about. I love my Baptist friends. We disagree about a lot of things. First of all, I just think they ought to be called Christians and forget the Baptist business and Baptist and all the rest. And I say that kindly, but I think we need to get back to Christ. I have felt myself in one spirit with the president of the local seminary when he's answering Larry King, who doesn't know one thing in his world about Hebrew, Greek, or anything else, and who could care less what the Bible says and doesn't believe that the Bible is the Word of God in the first place. And he's critical of people who do believe it and believe what it teaches. And I thought he just stood up straight and tall when he answered Larry King's nonsense on his interview program. Larry's trying his best to be just the mediator of all this, and he was on one side so strongly it was hard for the other guests to get a word in edgewise while he was telling his tale. But the Word of God says that wives are to submit themselves to their husbands, and husbands are to love their wives, and that's the part that kept out of the press. That statement said that husbands are to love their wives as their own body. They're to love their wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for it. That's the other part of the picture. But the truth about this world is that nobody wants to submit to anybody. I want to be the boss, every last one of them. The idea of being a servant is abhorrent. But the shepherd we follow was a servant. He came not to be ministered to, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. And if you want to follow that shepherd, that's exactly where you're going to be. We've got to be servants, all of us. Servants to one another, servants to the world. Forgetting ourselves for the sake of others, instead of following some sort of vain track that this culture has laid before us. Of course, there are voices calling us to take jobs that take us away from the assembly of the saints and get busy with getting our financial agenda in order and getting the things that we want to have. And I want to ask you a question about all these voices that are calling. Is that the voice of the shepherd, the voice of strangers? Now, here's the conclusion. A flock that follows a shepherd is a flock in which every sheep follows the shepherd. This church follows the shepherd. All of us are following. Are you following the shepherd? Are you following the shepherd kind and true? Are you following the shepherd who gathers the lambs into his arms and carries them and leads the ones who are with the young gently, who cares, offers himself for the sake of the sheep? The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep, Jesus said. And secondly, the voice of the shepherd is calling the lost. Calling you by name. He knows you. He knows you well. I don't know how. That's God's mind. It can take in the whole of humanity. Billions of people on this earth and every last one he knows and knows by name, knows individually. And he's calling them. The shepherd is seeking the lost ones. And the question is, will you answer the call of the great shepherd? And finally, remember the day will come, as Matthew 25 says, when all nations be gathered before him, like sheep before the shepherd, and he will separate the sheep from the goats. He will separate the sheep from the goats. He knows his own. He knows his own. And the question is, do we know him? I tell you, there'd be no greater blessing, my friend, than to come to the end of this life when all the hinges have turned and all the ages ended, and we are face to face with eternity. There'll be no greater blessing than to stand before the great judgment throne of God and have Jesus say, I know him. I know her. That's one of mine. That's one of mine. No sweeter words ever spoken. Think about it. You know that's true. I didn't have to tell you, did I? You know that's true, that the most precious thing in all the earth is to have the approval of God and to know he'll care for you. And all you have to do is ask for it. Seek it. Follow the shepherd. And so we're pleading with you now, those of you who have never confessed Jesus as Lord, and we've been anxious about you and praying for you all these years, that you come and do so and then be baptized into his death for the remission of your sins. And we're praying and earnestly appealing to those who are Christians in this audience and who have been erratically and carelessly. And we appeal to you again and again and again. But it has so far not had any effect. But we always live like our Savior in hope. We keep on working at the task, and we are doing it again. We're asking you to come and really follow the shepherd and serve him as the true Lord that he is while we're standing and singing together.